Turning in your Bibles to the book of John and chapter 4. John and chapter 4. For our reading this morning, we're going to read beginning with verse 13 down through verse 16. In verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." We're ready in our studies this morning for verse 15, which we read the woman responding to Jesus' comments concerning he that drinketh of, whosoever drinketh of the water that he shall give, shall never thirst again. And she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I believe this verse reveals to us that she's still in darkness. She is still, all she can see is the temporal aspects of what Jesus has been saying. He had told her previously, "If you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it was that dispenses this gift, you would ask of that one, and he would give you living water." She then exhibits her temporal sight. All she can see is things temporal, and because she said, "Sir, you don't have a rope and a bucket. And this well is deep. How are you going to get the water out of it? How are you going to get this living water out of this well?" She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? He himself drank of this well. His children drank of well, and his cattle drank of this well." You see, she is manifesting that she's in darkness. She knew who, not who he was. She knew not that he was Jacob's creator. She knew not that he was the one that created the water. Knew not that he was Jacob's God. And Jesus answered that response with, said, "Whosoever drinketh," and I believe he probably pointed to that well, to that water down there, and he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," the temporal water, is going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so we get to verse 15, and the woman still portrays that she's in darkness, that she does not understand what Jesus is speaking of. She's still focused on temporal things. And maybe in some ways her reply was met as a scorning, as a ridicule of what he had to say. But at any rate, this woman manifests that she doesn't have the faintest idea of the spiritual truth that Jesus is speaking to her. You see, her mind is yet natural. And the natural mind only contemplates everything through natural or temporal. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. First Corinthians in chapter 2 and chapter 1, which these chapter divisions were added by the King James writers and verse divisions. This was a letter written to the Corinth. And so it just continues on. It just flows on. And revealing that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. It's foolishness unto them that perish. It is foolishness unto the wicked. It is foolishness unto the world. God uses the gospel and the preaching thereof, His word, to confound the wise of this world. Because those things are foolishness unto him. But therein lies real wisdom. And we come on through chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him?" Save that man which is alive to the things of the flesh. We can only know, we can only ascertain that which is fleshly, which is natural, the things of a man. Living man. He only has life as to the things of man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. No man knows him because he's only alive to the things of man. He doesn't have the life of God within him, it says. And so, therefore, he can't know the things of God. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because he's only alive unto the things that are pertaining to the temporal, the things that are pertaining to man. He doesn't have the life of God. For they are foolishness unto him. He just covered that in chapter 1. They're foolishness unto the natural man. Neither can he know them. He cannot know them. Why can't he know them? Because those things of God are spiritually discerned. They're only discerned by the Spirit of God. They're only discerned by those who have the life of God within them. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. What does it mean after the flesh? Well, go back up to the next verse, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That's what he's talking about there in verse 4. Walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that walk after the flesh do not do mind the things of the flesh. They only have a mind. They only have to go after the things of the flesh. That's all the life that they have in them. But they that walk after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The one who does not have the life of God within them, does not have the Spirit of God within them, cannot discern things that are spiritual. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's standing right there before her. Or sitting, whichever the case was. We know he sat on the well. But at this point, he may have been standing or sitting, whatever. He was right before her eyes. The Son of God. The one who came to save his people from their sins. To give his life a ransom. For souls. He was right there before her. But she couldn't see him. She didn't have spiritual eyes to see him. She did not have the life of God within her to see that he was Jesus, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. All she had to see was the temporal things of the world, which are the dark things. It's darkness. How great then is that darkness? How great then is that darkness? Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 6. And look with me at verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, and everyone without Christ, everyone who does not have the Spirit of God within them, who does not have the life of God within them, their eye is evil. It is set upon temporal things. It is set upon things of this world. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. He's totally depraved. He's full of darkness. He cannot see the things of God. He doesn't have the light to see the things of God. He doesn't have the life of God to see the things of God. The whole body is full of darkness. If therefore light that is in thee be darkness, the only light you have is to see the things of temporal, the things that are the darkness. The things that are against God, are contrary to God. How great is that darkness? And this woman, to this point, is exhibiting that she only has an evil eye. That her body is full of darkness. And the light that is in her is only darkness. She only has eyes to see things that are temporal. But God. God can change that. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. God, and God alone, is the only one that can remedy that state of darkness. He's the only one that can remedy that state of darkness that this woman is in. He's the only one that can remedy the state of darkness that you're in. Verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He created the heavens and the earth, and darkness over the face of the deep. And He commanded the light to shine. That God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He commanded the light to shine in our dark hearts and dispel the darkness. And that's only the only way this woman is going to have the darkness dispelled from her heart and from her life. And so far, she's exhibiting that has not taken place. So a close examination of these woman's words reveal to us that she's yet in darkness. And that darkness is great. She's still void of spiritual understanding. She has not spiritual eyes to see. Her words were, "Sir, in this water that I thirst not, that I thirst not, and that I don't have to come to this well and draw water anymore." What is she focused upon still? Now, as we said, she may have been speaking these words in scorn and in ridicule. Water to drink that you'll never have to, never thirst again? Oh, give me that water. But at any rate, she's still manifesting the darkness that she's in. And no doubt it would have been a relief to be relinquished of that thirst. Wouldn't you love it to physically get a glass of water and that would take care of you for the rest of your life? You'd never be thirsty again. Wouldn't you love it if you never had to go to the spigot, I was going to say, go to the spigot and turn on the water to get a glass of water. Never had to change the filter to get the drinking water that you want. You see, the water that comes out of the regular spigot is okay for everything else, but I'm going to drink water that's been run through a filter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you never had to be labored with that? And then, like this woman, well, they didn't have running water then. The only running water they had was in that well. It was bubbling up in that well, an ever-flowing spring in that well. I imagine she was wow, water, I never thirst again. Wow, I never have to come to this well again and have to draw water out of it, which is work. Bucket the light, and then fill the water pots, and then carry the water pots back to the city, which was a distance. I mean, that was hard. That would have been hard work. I never have to do that again. Maybe she was desired. Well, if there is such a thing, this stranger to this stranger, stranger, sir, if there is such a thing, my water, desiring it of the flesh, right? To satisfy the flesh. You see, she's just looking at it from a temporal standpoint. Well, there's much work to be done. This woman hasn't yet begun to have life. She hasn't yet begun to see. And her heart must be pricked. And she must have a sense of her need revealed to her. There must be, her heart must be pricked. There must be, she must have a sense of her great need being revealed to her. There must be conviction of sin. The sinner will not flee to Christ for salvation. He will not flee to Christ for deliverance as a refuge from the wrath to come. Until he knows that there's a wrath to come, until he senses that he is the one under that wrath. That he is a great sinner. He must see his wretchedness. He must see his guilt that is upon him. There must be conviction and confession. And that comes conversion. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 3 and in verse 2, in this chapter, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene, preaching in the wilderness. And what is he preaching? He's preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." Why do I need to repent? Because I'm a sinner. And your sins are against God. And God hates sin. You're abiding under condemnation. You need to repent. You need to be convicted of your sins. You must have contrition for your sin. You must have hatred for your sin. You must confess your sins. God. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing. Look at verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." You see, they had conviction of their sin. The conviction of their sin caused them to hate their sin, and they confessed their sins to God. And we note that there was a conversion, there was a turning from their sin, turning to Christ, as is noted by the next verse. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him, baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Who have told you? Who have preached your need for repentance? He said, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." In other words, bring forth evidence that you have repented of your sins. That evidence is a conversion, a turning from your sin, and a turning unto the things of God, turning unto Christ, the Savior. Yes, this woman needed a conviction of her sins. She needed to see her sins, be convicted of them, having hatred for them, and turn from them. So, going back to our text in John chapter 4, verse 16. It's time for some soul-searching words. It's time for grace. You see, the light is going to begin to appear with this. "Jesus saith, Go call thy husband and come hither." Well, the "go" is not so important here. What is important is "call thy husband." Now, how did Jesus know she had a husband? This was a stranger. This was a woman of Samaria. How did he know that she had a husband? If that's you and I, would we know that she had a husband? Probably not. She's just some strange woman or some woman that's there. No indication whether she's married or not. No indication what kind of woman she is. Right? But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Just as he knew what was in man and needed not that any should testify of him. You can go back to John chapter 2 and look at the last verse of that chapter. We had that a few months ago. And needed not, Jesus needed not, that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows man. He knows every man. He's their creator. Well, not only does he know man, we were told back in the book of Matthew in chapter 12. You can turn there if you want. Book of Matthew in chapter 12, where Jesus encounters those Pharisees who Jesus is casting out devils. And he encounters those Pharisees who accuse him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. Beelzebub. Look at verse 35. No, 35. Verse 25. I looked at that room. Verse 25 says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. Well, this is not the only place in Scripture that we're told concerning Jesus about him knowing their thoughts, about him perceiving their thoughts. I mean, he could see their thoughts just as if they were written on a blackboard. Jesus knew. And so he knew this woman of Samaria. He knew who she was. He knew what she was. He knew everything about her. There was nothing that he did not know about this woman of Samaria. There's nothing that he does not know about you. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're really a God-fearing individual or not. That is, whether you have the life of God within you, the Spirit of God within you. Well, in this verse, it's time. Time for him to prick her conscience. Call thy husband. He said that for a purpose. He said that to get her thinking about her sin, her wrongdoing. Said that to prick her heart. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 2. And look with me. Well, we're going to read verses 37 and 38. Now, when they heard this, when they heard what? Well, Peter and the apostles had stood and they were preaching. And what were they preaching? They were preaching about the Son of David. They were preaching about Jesus, whom they had crucified. He's preaching about how that David having received the oath of God concerning his seed, concerning his posterity, setting upon the throne forever. And he's preaching that David knew that that meant Jesus Christ would come forth from his loins and sit upon the throne to rule forever. And David, who did not ascend into heaven and was not seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made his footstools, a word that David spoke. He spoke not concerning himself, but concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he says, you, and by wicked hands have taken and crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What were they pricked in their heart about? Because they were sinners and they had crucified the Messiah. They had crucified the Son of God. And he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That pricked their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repentance, true repentance, brings about the forgiveness of sins. And upon your sins being forgiven, instructs them that they're to be baptized. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. The 16th chapter. And look with me at verse 25. We'll begin reading with verse 25. Paul and Silas here find themselves in Philippi and being cast into prison. And notice verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now that has always made me chuckle a little bit. But it's also made me ask myself, what would I find myself doing if I were cast into prison for the cause of Christ? Would I find myself praying and singing praises unto God? Paul and Silas were. And the prisoners heard them. All the prisoners heard them. And the jailkeeper. If all the prisoners heard, the jailkeeper too heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We've not fled. What about you, Christian friend? If you had that opportunity, would you have fled? None of the prisoners fled. We're all here. Then he called light and sprang in and came trembling. He was trembling. He was pricked in his heart and fell down before Paul and Silas. He pricked in his heart about, he'd heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God. They'd heard Paul and Silas preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now they're cast into prison for it. And the testimony that what they were testifying of, they believed, they prayed and sang praises to God. And so the prison keeper is pricked in his heart and he's trembling. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Help me. I'm a sinner. I'm in great need. I want to be saved." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." All true faith, repentance is accompanied with it. And I think we see this Philippian jailer being distraught over his sins, over his condition, knowing that he needed salvation. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 7. And look with me at verse 9 here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once." In other words, the law was there. It meant nothing to me. I was a good Jew. I was a good Pharisee. I was alive. "But when the commandment came," when the commandment came saying, "You're a sinner, God commanded the light to shine." He saw his sinful condition. And the commandment came, survive. I mean, when the commandment came and the law spoke to me as a sinner, sin revived, it revived in me. I'm a sinner. I'm in great need. And I died. Yeah, you see, Paul had the light commanded to shine. And for the first time, he saw the law as his condemnation because he was a great sinner. Seeing Jesus Christ, he died to sin. He died to sin. Praise God. Came about by repentance. Came about by repentance and faith. And Jesus said, "Call thy husband," pricking her to the fact that she had more than one husband. We'll see it next week. She had five husbands. The man that she was now living with was not her husband. She was a harlot. She was an adulteress. And Jesus said, come. Come hither. Come here. Come to me. Jesus is saying, come. Come to me this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All you that are under the labor and heavy laden with your hands. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. Isaiah, in chapter 45, in verse 22 of Isaiah 45, and we read, look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, for he is God. Look unto God, and be saved. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, when he was in despair, there was no hope for him. He was doomed. He was condemned. And he cried out to God. He looked unto God. And he said in verse 9 of chapter 2, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Because God had delivered him. Delivered him. I ask you this morning in closing, do you know that salvation is of the Lord? Salvation is not of your own works. Salvation is not of your doings. You're a sinner. You can do no good before God. You must cry out in repentance, confessing your sins, looking to God. Salvation's of the Lord. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. Shall we?